Luke 22, we'll look at verses 14 through 23. And listen for the markers of timing and specific events that Luke notes. When the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them, "With fervent desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, gave thanks and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of my betrayer is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." Then they began to question among themselves which one of them it was who would do this thing. Now turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. First Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 26. "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes.'" Our salvation is spoken of in the scriptures from different perspectives. We might even say that it's spoken of in the scriptures in different tenses. Our salvation is something that has already been accomplished. We have been saved, past tense. But scripture also says that we are being saved. In other words, our salvation is a present reality. But Scripture also speaks of our salvation as something future, as we will be saved. In other words, there's a future fulfillment of our salvation when we will be raised up with Christ at the last day. So there's a threefold focus of our salvation, three tenses of our salvation. Our redemption in Christ is past, present, and future. And this threefold focus is beautifully pictured to us in the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper declares to us that we have been saved. It's a past reality, a historical fact. But the Lord's Supper also declares our present relationship with Jesus. It reminds us of our present communion with Him, that He's promising to save us in the present. And finally, the Lord's Supper points to the future. In it, Jesus reminds us that He will save us at the last day. And so our goal this evening is to briefly examine this threefold focus of the Lord's Supper and to see how it communicates to us the blessed reality of our salvation in Christ. And one thing I want you to tuck in the back of your minds, what we're doing this evening is we're going to look at the three tenses of our salvation from our perspective. And what we'll see next week in Hebrews chapter 9 is that the writer gives us those three tenses of salvation from the perspective of the work of Jesus. So keep that in mind. So first of all, the Lord's Supper is something that turns us back. It points us back to the historical work of Christ. And so it reminds us that we have been saved. The Lord's Supper in and of itself is an historical marker. It points us back to a specific point in history when Jesus Christ completed His work of redemption. 1 Corinthians 11:23, and listen for the clear markers of time. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. So that's not an idle detail. It was on the same night in which He was betrayed. It points to a specific point in time. And the Gospel writers further emphasize this timing of the Lord's Supper. So if you would turn back to Luke 22. And all of the Gospel writers emphasize this. We'll just look briefly at Luke's account. If you look at chapter 22, notice the clear markers of timing, things that orient us historically. Verse 1, chapter 22. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called the Passover. And then verse 7. Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So two very clear time markers. And then verse 14, and when the hour came. And so, very clear markers at specific points in history. And if you read on in Luke's Gospel, you see these markers. Luke's focus from beginning in chapter 22 is the suffering of Christ culminating in His death and resurrection. And so you have this Passover festival that provides the historical and the theological context for what is about to happen. And you notice as you get towards the end of the Gospels that the pace always picks up as you get all of these events that occur in rapid succession. And so in Luke chapter 22, you have these sections. You have the plot to arrest and kill Jesus. You have the celebration of the last Passover meal, the institution of the Lord's Supper. And then if you keep reading in chapters 23 and 24, we have the trials, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And Luke wants us to understand all of that in context of the Passover feast. Now, the Passover was the Old Covenant meal sacrament. And it's no coincidence that Jesus uses the occasion of that Old Covenant sacrament to institute the New Covenant sacrament. And when He did that, He was showing Himself as the sacrifice that would inaugurate the New Covenant. So He very, very clearly proclaimed on that night in which He was betrayed, He said, "This is the New Covenant in My blood, which is poured out for the forgiveness of sins." And so Luke and the other gospel writers clearly see Christ as the fulfillment of the Passover, a fulfillment that was taking place at a specific point in time. Look again at verse 7 of Luke 22. Then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. And again, this is not some useless idle detail. The Christ is being presented as the real Passover lamb which would be sacrificed. And Paul makes that statement more explicitly in 1 Corinthians 5:7 when he says, "For indeed Christ our Passover has been sacrificed for us." So Christ's offering of himself as the final Passover sacrifice occurred at a specific point in history. And so we're told that the Lord's Supper was instituted on the same night in which Jesus was betrayed. We're commanded to observe the Lord's Supper in remembrance of Jesus. Paul said that as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death. And so all of this points us to a past reality. Jesus died to atone for our sins. And when he did that, those who trust in him were saved. It is a past historical reality. And so the Lord's Supper, first of all, points us back, points us to the past. But it's more than just an historical marker. The Lord's Supper is a memorial, but it's not just a memorial. It also points us to our present relationship with Christ. Our salvation is indeed a present reality. You are presently and actively in communion with Jesus right now. In other words, Jesus did not just die on the cross and then leave you on your own. But he continues to be with you. He is saving you now. His death has an ongoing result. Think about what he said to the disciples when he left them. "I am with you always to the end of the age." Paul emphasizes how the present reality of our salvation with Jesus is conveyed in the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians 10:16. And listen for the present tense language. 1 Corinthians 10:16. "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ?" And depending on your translation, you might have communion or fellowship or partnership, but it's all the same. The Lord's Supper is a sign and seal of our present communion with Christ. In it, Christ is reassuring us that he is saving us. The language that Paul uses is the language of union with Christ. And this union is expressed in many ways. For example, in Galatians 2:20, Paul says, "You have been crucified with Christ." In Colossians 2:20, he says that we have died with Christ. In Romans 6:4, he says we have been buried with Christ and raised with Christ. We are said to share in his resurrection and his life. Our lives are presently bound up with Christ. We are in him. He is in us. It is a present, active reality that is symbolized to us in the Lord's Supper. The sacrament is telling us that Jesus has brought us into a relationship with God based upon His perfect obedience and His perfect sacrifice. His body broken and His blood shed are the foundation for our present communion with Him. And as we saw last time, the Lord's Supper also affords us motive and opportunity to examine ourselves. In other words, it gives us means to evaluate our present relationship with Jesus. And so salvation is indeed a present reality for us. And frankly, we need reminded of this as American Christians. There is a book that I'm reading by a man named J. Todd Billings, simply titled Union with Christ. And he notes how in the American church that the doctrine of union with Christ has almost been lost. And he says this. He says, sociologists have discovered that while many Americans, for example, claim to be Christian, their theology is often much more deistic than it is Christian. Salvation is seen in terms of the benefits that it provides to the individual and their self-confidence, rather than in terms of restored communion with God through union with Jesus Christ. We tend to have a deistic doctrine of salvation. In other words, God saved us, but now He's set us out on our own, and He's not really involved in our lives. But that's not what the Scriptures teach. We are being saved. Hebrews 7:25 says that Jesus, and again, listen to the present tenses, is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. All of the Greek verbs are in the present tense. He is able to keep on saving you because He is always living to make intercession for you. And so the Lord's Supper points us back to the finished work of Jesus, points us to the present reality of our salvation, that Jesus is indeed saving us in the present. And finally, it points us to the future. It points us to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our salvation will reach its fulfillment one day. It will reach its fulfillment when Christ comes again and when He raises us again with Him. And so it's fitting that the Lord's Supper should point us to this future reality. In John 6:39, the Lord is giving His famous Bread of Life sermon. And while our Lord was not talking specifically about the Lord's Supper, what He has to say has something to teach us about the Lord's Supper. In chapter 6, verse 39, He said, "And this is the will of Him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all He has given me, but raise it up on the last day." So here the Lord points out to this future hope for Christians. For those that the Father has given to Him, those who trust in Him, He promises to raise us up at the last day. And we've talked about this before, but the word last in the Greek is the word eschatos. So that's where we get the idea of eschatology, the study of the last things, the study of the end things. And so we can say that the Lord's Supper has built into it an eschatological sign, pointing us to what is going to happen at the last day. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:26 that as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death till He comes. So the Lord's Supper points us forward to a coming reality. The glorious second coming of Jesus Christ when He will make all things new. And Jesus Himself emphasized this very thing. He points us to our future with Him. It comes out most clearly in Matthew's Gospel. In Matthew 26:29, Jesus said to the disciples, "But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." So our Lord Himself attached this future aspect to this very simple sign of the Lord's Supper. And so whenever we participate, we're reminded of Jesus' promise that there will be this great messianic banquet, this wedding supper. And the bread and wine are simply miniature rehearsals of what's going to be the greatest victory celebration in all of history. Again, Paul said that when we do this, when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we're proclaiming the Lord's death till He comes. In other words, the time will come when this sacrament passes away. Just like we've been reading about the tabernacle and all of the ceremonies and how they passed away when Christ came. Well, this new covenant sign and seal will pass away as well when the reality comes. When Jesus comes in glory, the reality will be here. So you have been saved. Past tense. It's a historic fact. And you are being saved by the present relationship that you have with Jesus, and you will be saved in the future when He comes again in glory. And we can think about it this way. In our justification and our adoption, we were saved. Past tense. But in our sanctification and in our perseverance, we are being saved. Scripture speaks of both of those things very often in the present tense. But finally, in terms of our glorification, we will be saved in the future. And so by faith, as you partake this evening, let the Lord Jesus Christ point you to these great realities. You have been saved. You are being saved. And you one day will be saved. Let's pray.